are listening to Radio Maria, and this is Father Toby with your word for today. And I want to begin with today's gospel, which is taken from John chapter 6. We continue the Bread of Life discourse. Jesus said to the crowd, "No one can come to me unless he is drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God,' and to hear the teaching of the Father and learn from it is to come from me. Not that anybody has seen the Father except the one who comes from God. He has seen the Father. I tell you most solemnly, everybody who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the desert and they are dead. But this is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that a man may eat it and not die. I am the living bread which has come down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh for the life of the world." No one can come to me unless he is drawn by the Father who sent me. And then we hear a little bit further on, "I tell you most solemnly, everybody who believes has eternal life." Now, if any of you have ever heard a talk on the theological virtues, you'll have heard that the first of them, the virtue of faith, like the other two, is a gift. But if faith is a gift, why does God not give the gift to everyone? Why does the Son not draw everyone, or why does the Father not draw everyone to the Son? Even more so if salvation depends upon coming to the Father through the Son. If believing is the condition of eternal life, but we don't come to belief in the Son unless we're drawn by the Father, then surely only those who have been predestined to be saved will be, and those who the Father has not chosen to draw to himself, they will be condemned to hell. In other words, it seems that there are those who belong to God's elect, and there are those who do not. You're either in or out, and it's God who does the picking. It's God who decides to draw you to him, or not to. Now, if you're a classical Calvinist, none of what you've been hearing just there would trouble you. But given that you're listening to Radio Maria, most likely you're not a classical Calvinist, though if you are, welcome, and I hope you're enjoying it. But these ideas to us as Catholics might seem incompatible with the idea of a just and loving God. What to make of the words of Jesus then in this beautiful but also difficult discourse? Do we reject the words? Do we reject the idea of a just and loving God? Neither. We have to think a little bit harder. We read elsewhere in Scripture in the first letter of St. John, "We love because God loved us first," and also that God is love. There is no one that God does not love, because loving is not something that God does to some of the people some of the time, or to all of the people, but he rather does it to all of the people all of the time. Love is God's nature. It's not something he does at one point and then doesn't do at another time. God loves every person that he has ever created, because every person is a result of the love of God for them. And it's only God's love that continues to hold us in being. And God also, as we read in Genesis, has made us in his own image and likeness. And so that means that what we love is not arbitrary or simply up to us. We have been made to love what is good, and nothing is more good, nothing is better than God. Why then do not all people love God? Well, I can't speak for every case, but at least one obstacle is that some people end up passionately loving the wrong things. And the problem here can be with our recognition of the truly good. A brilliant book that I read a couple of years ago when preparing a paper on addiction while studying at the Angelicum made the provocative observation that addicts are the prophets of our age. Addicts? Prophets? You might think to yourself, well, what does the author mean? Well, he says that the rise in addiction, not just to drugs, but perhaps most obviously to drugs as you walk around the streets of any big city, it's not just a sign of economic failings, but principally is a sign of a failure of the culture to provide transcendent goods worthy of worship. Addiction, when you think about it, is a certain form of worship. It's the putting of one thing above all other things. As a rather piercing meme I saw recently pointed out, the one thing that you can be sure that a drug addict will do today is get their drugs. And the person who wrote the meme asked, will you achieve your goals today? The drug addict needing a fix doesn't get distracted by other things. He or she puts the drugs first and everything else comes secondary to that. Now the psalmist tells us to taste and see the Lord, that the Lord is good. But what if we have damaged our taste like the drug addict? I remember a friend of mine at uni who said in his youth he had eaten too many exceptionally hot curries and then couldn't really taste subtle flavours anymore. This was a sort of dramatic example of liking one thing too much, such that it hindered your ability to enjoy other things. The God the Father is constantly drawing us towards him, but he's drawing and inviting, not dragging, because love proposes. Love does not coerce. God proposes to us, but we don't always see him as the best option. We hold out for someone else, or worse, something else. We pick the drugs when we could have had Jesus Christ. We pick the all-you-can-eat buffet when we were offered a place at the heavenly banquet. It's often said, de gustibus non est disputandum, i.e. there's no accounting for taste. But all too often now we treat taste as if it were purely subjective. But even in the kitchen this is not true, let alone in the worthy goal for human life. But if we live on a diet of Netflix, eventually we'll turn our nose up at better offerings. Offerings which demand more of us, but give more to us. A bit like the general difference between watching the movie or reading the book. Almost always the person who's read the book is passionate that the book was better, and a part of that is that the book required more of them but gave more to them. And we bear some responsibility for our taste, because what we taste now influences our desires in the future, and we can only consume so much junk food before actually we start to reevaluate what junk is and just start to think that it's normal. But just because we think it's normal and nourishing doesn't change the objective fact about it that it's doing damage to us. It's possible to become spiritually bloated, not just obese. We're a lot more conscious about what we eat than when I was growing up. We talk about organic food for the body, but do we think about organic food for the soul? There used to be a TV show called You Are What You Eat. Well, that's true in the case of the Eucharist, quite literally. As Jesus explains to us in the Bread of Life discourse, the Eucharist will not transform us if we do not know what it is eating, if we do not savour it. It's a gift that has to be unwrapped, and that unwrapping demands something of us. You are what you eat, but you're also what you watch and what you listen to. And what you watch and listen to impacts your ability to see and to hear God, impacts your ability to know and to love, to see the need of your neighbour and to respond. Because you do it so often, the choice of what websites you go on, what films or TV channels you watch, and perhaps even more crucially, who you are friends with, are amongst the most unthinking decisions we make, but also amongst the most important moral decisions that we make. The devil doesn't want you to realize this. He wants you to agonize about small parts of your life that you spend very little time doing, for example, where you go on holiday, and spend far less time considering about what you do with your everyday. He wants you to think that your everyday is ultimately of no consequence. But this is a lie. Nothing about you is of no consequence. Nothing about you is trivial. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You see something of the way the culture you absorb impacts you, in that songs I have not listened to in years, bands I have not even thought about in years, sometimes spring into my head when I'm writing homilies. It shows me that even if I don't like those songs now, it's impossible to unlisten to something. It's impossible to unwatch something. It's impossible to choose to forget. Therefore, we need to once more be really, really intentional about what we give our body, our mind, our soul to. Give it to the things that are truly worthy of you. Give it to the one who would lay down his life for you. Let's listen now to Calm Down, O Love Divine by the Choir of King's College, Cambridge.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Radio Maria, and thank you to all of you who support us with a monthly donation. We rely entirely on the generosity of our listeners to continue to be a Christian voice by your side. To find out more about how to support us, please visit www.radiomariaengland.uk.